This morning I would like to read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 to 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we were once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled in God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thank you, Myron. We are, as you see in the sermon title there, and that's one thing that did get typed in accurately, we're questioning this text a little bit. Has the old gone? And, you know, far be it from me to question the Apostle Paul. He says pretty clearly here, the old has gone, the new has come, we are new creations. But again, I ask the question to us this morning, has the old gone? And in a lot of ways, that's what we're talking about here. In this series, we're looking at it, how our emotional health and our spiritual health are intrinsically connected and tied together. And we've been using this metaphor the whole time of the iceberg and what you see above the surface and what is actually below the surface. And what is below the surface is much bigger than what's above the surface. And we're saying, what's below the surface? Well, a lot of what's below the surface in our lives is our history, our past, and what all the different influences and people and family that have brought us to be who we are now. And we read this text and it says, the old has gone, the new has come, we are new creations in Christ. And that's a beautiful passage that Paul writes to us. It gives us a lot of hope and a lot of courage. But then if we ever take the time to look at the mirror and do a little more reflecting on what we just see, but look at our lives and we ask, has the old really gone? Are we all completely disconnected from the history that and the past and the influences that have made us who we are? And I would say, no, the old hasn't gone. Now, before you freak out and think I'm just saying the Apostle Paul is wrong, I think what Paul is talking about is, and there's a quote, the book we're using, basing a lot of this on, is called The Emotionally Healthy Church. And there's a quote from the book that I think illustrates this pretty well. Says, God forgives our past, but he doesn't erase it. God forgives our past, but he doesn't erase it. The old is gone in the jurisdiction type of the sins of our past are no longer held against us. The old is gone and that the old is forgiven. The old is gone and that in the eyes of God we are a new creation, and when he looks at us, he sees perfection, he sees his children, he sees his son, and he doesn't see our sins. And so in that sense, the old, praise God, is gone, but he doesn't erase our past. And so even though the mistakes we've made, the ways we've come up short, the ways that we have sinned and all those different things, that is gone in the eyes of God. But as we live our life, as we go day to day, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist for any of us to say, well, yeah, that's something I inherited from my parents. So that's something I picked up from my childhood. That's who we are a result of all of our influences and the people that nurtured us as children. And so in that sense, the old is alive and well and is with us. And that's what we're looking at this morning, and that's what we've been looking at, is how do we address that? Because there's some things that we've picked up from the old that live with us still that need to be redeemed, that need to have the light of Christ shed on them, and that light to redeem us and to make us pure and to bring us up to snuff, if you will. And so as we look at this text this morning, as we look at a little bit of digging more below the surface of our lives, know that the old is certainly forgiven. And so as we look into some of these things, if we talk about some of these things, if it's maybe causing us to feel a little uncomfortable, I'd rather not think about those things. I'd rather not talk about those things. I'd rather keep them buried where they are. Know that they are forgiven. That God is not holding us accountable to those things. That God is not judging us on those things. That if we have repented of them, if we have confessed and repented, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. So no matter what it is, we know there is forgiveness and we know there is grace and we know there is mercy and we can have confidence in that. But we also know, and I don't need to tell this to you guys, you've all lived, we know life, how it works. We know those things still affect us. And we still know that they still have a lot of influence over us and that it's worthwhile to revisit them in the hopes to bring health into those situations where there wasn't health before. Let's open with a prayer. God, I pray that your grace would continue to flow through us this morning as we look at what does it mean that the old have been forgiven, but yet still lives in us. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us grace as we look into that, because it's troubling stuff. We all have issues from our past. We all have influences from our past. We all have sins in our past. We also probably have many great and loving memories in our past, but, Lord, it can be uncomfortable to even think about that. Much less try to intentionally engage. And so I pray that you just give us the strength we need to revisit the things that need to be revisited and be able to do that in a healthy way, in a redemptive way that brings us to a place of clear and a closer walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember last week, we talked a little bit about we looked at the what, the how, and the why. So we're thinking about emotional health. That, you know, we can have Christians that all over the place that, you know, have given their lives to Christ, but yet all of their kind of the way that they live still looks very unredeemed. There's still a lot of issues, maybe insecure or unhealthy behaviors or out of control emotions. You know, it happens all over the place. I was told by one person, is like, well, people probably don't remember anything of the sermon last week besides the fact that you threw a wrench through a wall. So, I mean, everything. So I need to review a little bit about the point. I told you that story is that we need to be aware of our emotions. So we're asking, okay, what are we feeling? What are the things that I'm feeling? You know, what are the different circumstances that I'm going through and all those different things? And then we ask, how? How are these things having an effect on me? How are my emotions? How are my responses? How are my behaviors? How are the things that I'm doing and feeling affecting those that are around me and closest to me? And then lastly, we asked why. Why am I responding certain ways? Why did my anger get so explosive at a certain point? Why did I get so annoyed at a certain person? Why do I avoid certain people? Why can I not develop this habit? Why do I have this habit that I want to get rid of? You know, we start asking those why questions and intentionally engaging those things. So that was last week. This week, we want to look into our past. Look into our past and specifically at our families and see what are the influences, what are the people, what are the behaviors that I have inherited that have kind of led me to the place that I am today. In the Ten Commandments in Exodus, God gives, you know, this commandment. I want to read this. It's Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. And this is one of the Ten Commandments. It says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below or in the waters below. You should not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, I am a jealous God." Okay, so that's kind of, don't have idols before me. We know that commandment. But after that, there's this thing that he says, "I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation, but showing love to 1,000 generations for those who love me and keep my commandments." And so we can see here that there is a biblical truth, and that there are such a thing as generational sins. And there is such a thing as generational blessings. And I mean, God is a good God, and so he says, you know, generational blessings happen for thousands of generations. Generational sins only happen for 3 to 4 generations. So that's great. But we all know that 3 to 4 generations is pretty significant. If you think the average lifespan is right around, I think it's 78 to 80 years old, so if you think 80, 4 generations of that, quick math here. I have this written down. I did it ahead of time. That's 320 years. So if you think, you know, if you're having children, or if you have grandchildren, or if you have great-great-grandchildren, you know, the things that you do are trickling down into those generations. And the good things are trickling down. So your spiritual faithfulness, the way that you've lived a life of discipleship and been loyal to God and loyal to the church and loyal to your family, all those traits are trickling down into thousands of generations, and that's great. But also, our shortfalls, the things that we do, are also inherited to only the third and fourth generation. So that's a pretty significant thing. And we can always look the other way and see kind of a lot of the ways that I behave, a lot of the behaviors I have, a lot of ways I respond to stress, a lot of the ways I do X, Y, and Z. You can look and say, well, that's pretty similar to my parents. And that's pretty similar to their grandparents and their parents before them. So we can see that we're a part of this generational thing, and that's the way God set it up. He says in His Word that this happens from generation to generation. And we want to look at those. And so what you have here in front of you, I handed this out, hopefully everyone has a copy of it. This is called a genogram. There's a little definition on your sheet of what a genogram is there. And a couple of you, two people actually said, hey, that's a nice little wiring diagram you gave us for church this morning. So I guess I can see where your minds are going. But this is a genogram of two pretty huge families in the Old Testament. We have Abraham, the family of Abraham, and the family of David. In the Old Testament, you know, David and Abraham are these are the patriarchs. These are the fathers of Israel in the Davidic kingdom. And so we can see, like, these are all through the New Testament, there's references back to David. There's references back to Abraham. And we can see, and if you've read through scriptures, you may have picked this out yourself, that even though these families are very influential, they're very messed up. Like, I don't know how many of you would actually want to be a part of the family of David or the family of Abraham, because there was, as you read through, I remember one of the first times I ever read through the Bible cover to cover, I was just thinking, like, wow, there's some messed up things happening. And so these genograms kind of lay those things out. And a genogram is basically just a way of diagramming family systems. And if you remember what I said in the very beginning of this whole sermon series, I am not an expert. I think these are kind of helpful to look at. These are copies from the book that I'm using. It's like, oh, that's cool. That's interesting. If you have genogramming questions, I'm not the one to answer them for you. I do think they're very helpful. And again, I'll just remind you that we have Springhaven right down the road, very gifted Christian counselors that will walk you through things in a spiritual, Christ-like manner. And so if anything you think about and hear in these sermons is starting to scratch an itch, please use that service. They're very trustworthy folks. And if you need it, Crown Hill has a partnership plan, and so we will help you pay some of the fees for Spring Haven. And so, if this is getting to something, and maybe you're feeling a knot in your stomach, like, ugh, I don't want to think about this, maybe that's an indication that there's some work you have here that you should think about doing, and we have people right down the road that are experts and Christians, and will walk through this with you. But let's just look at kind of the way this works with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and generational sin. And so you can kind of see the things that are repeated here. Abraham and Sarah, and we can see Abraham had this tendency to lie about Sarah. You know, a couple different times, he went into a city, and Sarah was apparently a very beautiful woman, and he would say, what? He would deny, that's not my wife. That's my sister. That's someone, you know, he would lie to the people. And then it's interesting that what is a trait that you see all the way down through Abraham's family? There's lying and mistruth that happen generation after generation after generation. Isaac and Rebecca, and we see Isaac lying, and then Jacob, you know, Isaac and Rebecca's son, is like the king of all liars in Scripture. Like he's held up as one of the patriarchs of Scripture. This man, I mean, I wouldn't trust him at all. I mean, I wouldn't let him drive my car. I wouldn't let him into my house. I mean, this guy was untrustworthy. He would lie and manipulate and steal from you in any way he could to gain something for him. From his own father-in-law, he was manipulating and lying. And so we can see he inherited this from his father and then his grandfather. And we see this generational habit that is coming down through. And then we also see that lying pattern through Jacob's sons. And then it's interesting here, you see that there's also a generational pattern developed where there's favoritism happening. That Isaac was the favorite son of Abraham and Sarah, and Ishmael, the son that had between Abraham and Hagar, was pushed out into the desert and said, you're not even part of this family, get out of here. So Isaac was the favorite son. And then Isaac and Rebekah, and each of them had their own favorite son. You know, one favored this one and one favored that one, and we can see that was a pretty difficult family to be a part of. And then we saw Jacob certainly had a huge favoritism problem. Joseph was his favorite child. The whole story of Joseph and the coat of many colors, it was all about him favoring one child over all. I mean, he had over 12 kids, right? And he had one that he was buying all these things. And again, we can see how those dynamics worked into the family. And then you can see this kind of horizontal bar, the cutoff line. There's division in every generation. And so, you know, it should be no surprise. God says, this is a promise I'm giving you. This is a truth of Scripture. This is something that you'll do, that if you have a generation, if you do something, it'll be going down for 3 to 4 generations. And we can see Abraham and Sarah making these mistakes in the way that they raise their children. And then it happens to their grandchildren. And then it happens to their great-grandchildren. And we could go all down through the line, and we can see how that's coming up. Again, we can see with David, the same similar thing. It starts with Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And David was, we don't know a whole lot about Jesse. We don't know a whole much about what patterns Jesse would have started. We know quite a bit about David. And we can see kind of the strand that goes down through here is David had a problem with controlling his sexual behavior. There was sexual sin that went all the way down through David's children, grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, and how it divided up his kingdom. And we know the story of David. He was a man after God's own heart, but yet when he saw Bathsheba on the roof, he couldn't say no to that temptation. And he pursued that and had an affair with her. And so then you can just kind of go down through this family system, and you can see all the different affairs, his rape that happens, and different sexual sin. His son Solomon had, was it 1,000 sexual partners, 700 wives, 300 concubines. And you just go down through the list. Rehoboam, what he did with Solomon's concubines was despicable. And, you know, it's all through the line. We can see that what David started spread from generation to generation. Now, there's also blessings. David and Abraham are known as one of the two primary patriarchs of the Old Testament because they were faithful. So their faithfulness is spread down to thousands of generations. That, you know, Jesus was in the lineage of both of these men. That, you know, Matthew, in the beginning of Scripture, writes out the lineage. So we can see that their faithfulness and their loyalty to God was never questioned. And they were faithful servants of God. But you can see how both of these are happening at the same time. There's the generational sin, and there's the generational blessings. And so this morning, I challenge you to think about yourself. How would you write out your genogram? What are some things that you would put down? However far back you can think. You know, how faithful were your grandparents? And can you see that coming into your life? Were your grandparents Christians? Or maybe you became a Christian later in life and your family aren't Christians. Or maybe your grandparents or parents had certain behaviors. This is how they handled stress. Or this is how they handled adverse situations. Or this is how they celebrated. And you can see those things coming down generation to generation. Tim, you got those questions. These are kind of some genogramming questions to ask. There's a lot. I don't expect you to write all these different things down, but these are just kind of some questions to ponder if you think about kind of your family system and how your past is influencing your present. Describe each family member with 3 adjectives in their relationship. So just kind of think about your family members. Describe your parents' relationship. You know, how did your parents, I mean, was it a very loving and affectionate marriage? Or was it difficult? Was it distance? Was there a separation? You know, describe your parents' relationship. How was conflict handled in your family? Was it avoided? Or was it, you know, leaned into in very strong arguments? Or was it, you know, how were conflicts handled? How did your family do in talking about feelings? I mean, was your family like, nope, we don't? And I'm guessing most of the people in this room, kind of the ancestral Mennonite way. If you're not an ancestral Mennonite, then this is maybe a strength that you can bring to us. Is that we're kind of clammed up type of people. We don't talk about these things, you know. So I'm guessing that there's probably not many family systems that are very expressive in their emotions and their feelings in this room. And that's something that we could probably use some work on. How would your family describe you? And how do you think your family thinks about you? That impression that if you think, you know, like if you're the middle child and you think you're the middle child complex, I know what that feels like. You know, you probably have that you bring that into life. How is sexuality talked about or not talked about? I think this is a very difficult thing. We can see kind of there's a growing epidemic in our culture of addiction to porn and things like that. And a lot of that has to do with, like, sexuality is just never talked about. And so people figure it out on their own. And when a little 11, 12, 13-year-old boy is figuring out sexuality on his own, you know, the internet has a lot to say about it. And that's usually very, very dangerous. So how is sexuality talked or not talked about? Were there any family secrets that you know the family knows about that no one else knows about? What was considered success in your family? How was money handled in your family? What kind of addictions, if any, existed in your family? Were there traumatic losses in the past or present? Death, prolonged illness, stillbirth or miscarriages, bankruptcy, divorce? And how was spirituality expressed? So these are just teaser questions. But these are things to be thinking about, because all those things, how you answer those questions and how you were raised, is influencing your presence. Presence. It is influencing it. And again, like Paul said, you know, whatever, if there's some skeletons in the closet, if there's things in the past that you did or your family did or a part of or whatever, know that it is forgiven. God forgives us that. He doesn't hold us accountable to it. But it certainly has an influence on us. And so if we can dive below the surface a little bit and look at those influences and think about that, that's a step towards healing. It's a step towards becoming more emotionally healthy. It's a step towards becoming that whole person that God wants us to be. God doesn't want us to live life with so much below the surface that we never want to talk about and we never want to think about and kind of live with that anxiety of knowing that it's there and trying to avoid it. That's not what God wants us to live with. He wants us to live in that confidence that no matter what is there, it can be redeemed and it can be used for good. So to close this morning, let's think about the promise that God gives us of adoption. The promise of adoption. Some of you may have adopted. Some of you may have been adopted. Maybe you know families that foster and know families that adopt. And you know the different dynamics that happen when you bring someone into your home, especially if it's not an infant, but someone that's lived a certain amount of years in another context. And you know that dynamic that it brings, because that person is bringing, if it's a foster child or whatever, is bringing in family systems from different places. And you know that can be a very, very difficult thing to bring into a family, because there's all these unwritten rules about a family. This is how we behave, this is how we talk, this is how we express our emotions, this is how we do this. And you bring someone in from a different family, and all those unwritten rules all of a sudden are like, you don't know this unwritten rule. How can I even explain it to you? How can I show love to you? You know, it's a very stressful process, but it's a huge blessing to be able to foster, to be able to adopt, and it's a great thing. But think of ourselves, all of us here, as adopted children, because that's what the gospel says. Jesus has adopted us. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. This is the passage that Apostle Paul wrote. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Now, this is sonship. Now, this is a lot of times the modern translations will make it gender neutral and say childship. There's a reason this hasn't been changed. Because sonship has more significance than daughtership. Because to be adopted as a son meant you are adopted with full rights of a son. Now, unfortunately, at the time when the Bible was written, men had more rights. To be adopted as a son meant you had more privileges than if you were adopted as a daughter. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, regardless if you're a male or a female, you're adopted with the rights of a male. That means we are adopted as heirs of the kingdom. We are entered in as sons. Regardless of what your gender is, you have the right of a firstborn son in the kingdom of God. You are adopted as a son. That's a powerful passage. So as you think about this process of looking at the past, think of yourself as an adopted son. That we are all entering into God's kingdom from a broken and messed up past. We all have family systems that weren't perfect. We all have things that we learned from our parents and our grandparents and our siblings and school friends or whatever that are broken, that are not right, that aren't the right way to do things. And it's baggage that we carry. But despite of what that baggage is, and it might be different for everyone, we all carry that baggage. But when we were adopted as sons and daughters with the rights of a son into the kingdom of God, He adopted us. And we are entering into a new family. And just like any family that adopts or any family that has a foster child, you know it's a lot of work to do that. To do the work of redeeming a family system. Of bringing a new person into the family and teaching the ways. And we have a lot of work too. That when we are adopted into God's kingdom, into God's family, it takes work. We need to learn God's ways. We need to learn how our past no longer controls us. We need to learn how our past is forgiven and that we can work to redeem it. And doing some of these things that we looked at this morning are ways that we can do that. But that's what discipleship is. That's what sanctification is. That's what becoming more Christ-like is that we are adopted into the family of God. We are sons and daughters of God. In the past, even though there is baggage, can be redeemed. And we know that regardless of what that past is, we are still adopted. There is nothing that we can do or have done that will force God to say, oh, that guy's no longer my son. We are adopted. And there's nothing we can do to abdicate our sonship or our child, being a child. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these promises. And Lord, I know that everyone in this room comes from a family system that has some foibles, that has some ugly things. Also from some great things, some blessings, some generational blessings. And Lord, I just pray that if any of us are kind of feeling that itch to do a little work on this, that we know that there's some areas that are really weak in our emotional health, that is affecting the way we relate to people, is affecting the way we relate to you. I pray you'd give us the motivation to look into that, give us the tools to do it, and the courage to push forward no matter how painful it might be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.